Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Proverbs. We're in Proverbs chapter 10. We pick up today with verse 11. These are the individualized Proverbs of Solomon. After nine chapters of a summons to wisdom, now we come to the specific counsels of Solomon that have to do with wisdom, both practical and spiritual. We pick up with chapter 10, verse 11, where Solomon says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." In other words, the lips of the righteous edify. They bring healing, or at least the potential of healing, for all who have ears to hear. They don't just automatically do it. But the mouth of the wicked stirs up trouble, and eventually the wicked will reap the violence they sow. Whatsoever you sow, you know, that shall you also reap. My friends, there's a lesson here. Don't be a revolutionary. Don't be what the ancients called an innovator, that is, a godless agitator for change. Leave those things to God. One of the characteristics, the attributes that marks the righteous, is that their influence is not tearing down, but building up, edifying and not eroding. They bring healing and not hurting. Now, I don't mean that the words of the righteous can never hurt. Everything a doctor does doesn't feel good. Sometimes it hurts. But it's intended to bring healing. It promotes healing for those who will accept it. But one thing about the wicked is that whatever they're telling you, even if they're flattering you, it doesn't bring healing. And one of the marks of people who are clueless and fools is that they're always agitating. I don't have much use for activists. Now, I do know that there are those who are activists for good and godly causes. But most of the activism that I'm familiar with in the last 40 or 50 years of my life, and this stuff really kicked in big time after the late 60s and the early 70s, are people who are meddlers, people who don't have enough to do, people whose lives are so flatlined that they seem to have to go out and invent a cause for themselves to just stir up a lot of sand, just make trouble for others. They're just full of deep biases and prejudices, and I think lots of times sheer hate, and they just get off on driving others nuts. Well, a lot more could be said about that, and I probably said too much already. That is just a matter of personal opinion, but I do know this, that the mouth of the wicked stirs up trouble. It doesn't lead to good things, it leads to bad things, and eventually they reap the trouble that they tried to bring on others. So my advice is, God didn't call us to be revolutionaries or agitators for change. Leave those things to God. You don't find that in Jesus. You don't find that in the apostles. The prophets called for change, but they did it by preaching the word of God, not going around stirring up people for marches and for sit-ins and all of that kind of nonsense. In verse 12 of chapter 10, he says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." What does all that mean? Hatred is a fountainhead of strife and tension, and eventually it's the taproot of murder and mayhem. The Nazis, for example, were just filled with hate. They were just percolating with hate. I don't know whether you've read. I've read a couple of thick volumes about the Third Reich. Hatred just radiated from those people. And I think the same can be true with the communist. If you've ever read Solzhenitsyn's three volumes, if you've ever read that, it's not so well known in this country, but the Black Book of Communism, a very thick volume just tracing the violence, the murderousness, the evil hand of Marxism, not only in Russia and China, but around the world. The hate, that's what these people were all about. Their ideology at bottom was just basically hate, and still is. Hatred is the fountainhead of strife and dissension. It is the stick that stirs up this mud in the bottom of our fleshly wells. When we let ourselves become instruments of wicked strife and contention, folks, I don't care whether it's in the community or whether it's in the church, when we allow ourselves to get infected with that stuff, we must realize that we're being fools. We're not being wise or prudent. We must understand that the roots of it go down to hatred, to animosity. And at that point, we must repent or we must suffer the consequences. God is not a respecter of persons. Love, on the other hand, does its best to live at peace. Paul said that, live at peace with all men as much as possible. There are people who will not allow you to live at peace. We, one time when we were living in Denver, in one of the two places that we lived there over our period of 11 years, we had some neighbors. They were just wild as hellions. They would literally come in at night. I'm talking about 2 a.m. We're talking about a neighborhood with not a whole lot of space between the homes, on the sides or even in the backyards, fire up the lawnmower at 2 a.m. and just more or less dare anybody to say anything about it. About all you can have is a physical confrontation. You can even call the police, which time or two we were forced to, and the police don't like to meddle too much in these things, and they'd come in and make a few tepid threats, but basically a little space and they were right back to the same old things. It was hard to live at peace with that kind of people, but we must understand that love, if we have the love of Christ, if the love of God is in us, does its best, wants harmony, wants tranquility, and will try to live at peace with all men. And if we're not on that ground, if we're not in that mode, then we're not in the mode of wisdom. We're not in the godly mode. We should try to overlook offenses as much as possible. Just throw a blanket over them. Love covers all transgressions. Now, what does that mean, love covers all transgressions? Well, there is debate about that, but I think it just means this. Just as hatred stirs up strife, tries to stir up trouble, tries to leave as much odor about its enemies as possible, love does not. Love knows things that it knows it's not going to do anybody any good to tell. Why spread that, even though I know it, even though it's true? Why go out and tell that? Why go out and broadcast that and publicize that? Love, in the best sense of the term, covers up that kind of thing. We do it for our children. We do it for our parents. We do it for our friends. Why should we go out and shame them by broadcasting all that stuff? That's what love does. Sometimes it is necessary as a legal matter. Sometimes it is necessary for other reasons to protect somebody else that we have to unveil some of that stuff. But as much as possible, we keep that sort of thing to ourselves so as to limit the damage and the injury. In verse 13, the writer says, on the lips of the discerning wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Those who are possessed of spiritual discernment find their way to wisdom and its principles, practices, and precepts. They've got an ear for it. They've got an ear for wisdom and for prudence. Just like a little robin has an ear for a worm. You ever see a little robin out in your yard, other birds, and how they kind of tilt their head as they listen? And they hear what we could never hear. And then all of a sudden they turn their head up and their little beak goes down again. We see them pull up a big worm. Well, so it is with those who have an ear for wisdom. They find it where others are not hearing it. So it is On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. Wisdom finds discerning people. It hears, and it recognizes. Now there is a person of discernment, and I hear that, and I benefit from it. But the rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. A rod of punishment finds its way eventually for those who are stupid. By here, lack of understanding is culpable deficiency. That is, guilty deficiency. There's a lack of understanding that we can't blame some people for. But there are a lot of people whose lack of understanding is due to their neglect of God's word, neglect of prayer, just a general distaste for that which is righteous and godly. The idea is that God's wisdom, we've said this before, we've seen this before in Proverbs, is easily accessible for those who love it and seek it, and they will recognize on the lips of the discerning a wisdom. But those who don't possess it usually don't possess it because they really don't want it. See Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 and Proverbs 8 through 17. Remember this from Proverbs 8, 17. I love those who love me, says wisdom. Wisdom personified, which is the voice of the Spirit. And those who diligently seek me will find me. So if somebody doesn't find wisdom, then it's proof positive they do not diligently seek wisdom. Well, now in verse 14, Solomon writes, wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish man, ruin is at hand. Wise men, in other words, develop a facility to shut up and store up. They have ears, two of them. But fools have a big mouth. They spout off and they stop their ears, and in the end, they pay the price. You choose which you'd rather be, what outcome you'd rather have. Well, verse 15 is a reality perspective. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor man is their poverty. This is telling us that as a practical matter, this is the way it is in life. The safety net of the affluent is their wealth. It's not telling us that's the way it should be. Solomon is here telling us the way it is. You know, sometimes we need to know the way things should be. There are other times, and the Proverbs give us a lot of this wisdom, they tell us the way things are. That's what I call a reality perspective proverb. Just know, as you walk the corridors and the concourses of life, this is the way it is. You see a rich man, you see somebody out there that has amassed a lot of wealth. Well, as a general rule, this is the reality. His safety net is not the power and the grace of God. The safety net of the affluent is their wealth. But that same safety net is potentially their curse. Jesus told us, Matthew chapter 19, that it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, and for that very reason. Because his safety net is his wealth. And his safety net shields him from many things that the rest of us have to worry about, so to speak. He can have all the insurance he wants. If his house burns up, he's got it covered. If his car crashes, he's got that covered. If this happens or that happens, he's got all of this backup, in other words. They feel safer, the rich man, feels safer than he is, and he's too secure for his own good. Why does he need faith? Why does he need a God to depend on? You see, it's his asset, but it's also his curse. Well, the poverty of the poor man threatens him on every side. He can't win for losing. There's a lesson here. Avoid behaviors that lead to poverty, and have compassion and give the poor man a break. Now, there are those, and we see this abundantly through the Proverbs, who are poor because, for example, they're not diligent. They're poor because they are foolish. They bring on themselves their own impoverishment. But there are those who are impoverished due to circumstances beyond their control. So poverty, in one respect, can be the poor man's wealth, in that it disposes the poor, perhaps, to seek God. and to put their trust in him, whereas the rich man is exposed potentially to a great curse because they are too secure for their own good and they're too secure to turn to God. For the wages of the righteous is life, and the income of the wicked is punishment. Take your choice. Here are the outcomes. Everything has a price, and everything has a reward. And the reward of the righteous is life, not only eternal life, but a richer and fuller life here and now. The income of the wicked is punishment, not only eternal punishment, but the whips of sin, even here and now. He is on the path of life, verse 17, who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray. Verse 18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips. He who spreads slander is a fool. That is an interesting proverb because it reminds us that when we see lying lips, when we encounter them, there's a subterranean dynamic going on. That subterranean reality or dynamic is hatred. It's concealed. Lying, in the sense that the proverb is talking about it, is not the kind of lying that Rahab did in protecting the Israelite spies, but it's talking about the kind of lying that has injury to others. You're lying because there's somebody else that you want to injure, or you don't care about injuring because of what you're seeking for yourself. Well, that kind of lying, if it's lying, somebody's lying to you about somebody else and you recognize it, well, here's what you know. You can't see it, you can't measure it, but you know it. Proverbs is telling us. Lying lips, there's hatred underneath that. And my dear friend, if you call yourself a believer, and yet you go around, you've got this stuff going on in your life, and you're going around telling lies, spreading slander, I've seen it, right among the people of God, so-called. That's hatred. And where there is hatred, there's not the possibility of the love of God. We cannot love God and hate our brother. 1 John tells us that. That's why we should look at these proverbs and just think and consider. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. We can turn it around. Where there are lying lips, somebody is concealing hatred. And he who spreads slander is a fool. If that is your habit, if you do that, go around spreading slander, doing character assassination, you know that's not the truth. You know that's the half-truth. You know that. And yet, because you've got a grievance, you'll go around and spread that kind of stuff. You're a fool. Now then, that calls into question, if that's your habit, if that's something that you've done and that's just out of character, then it's foolish. And you're accountable for that. But if that's your habit, then you're a fool and you're not a wise man. The redeemed of God are wise people. They're prudent people. They're not perfectly wise. They're not perfectly prudent. But their general characteristic is that they've got enlightened minds, minds enlightened by the Spirit. They're wise people. They are not fools. He who spreads slander is a fool. God abominates it. God hates it. And I'm telling you, my dear friend, if any of you have been into that, if that is your habit, boy, look at this and consider. And say, who am I? Check your identity badge. Repent of that and deal with that. I've seen it. I know the destruction it can do. I know the damage it can do. Believe me, I felt it. How people can say some of the things they say and do it with a straight face and do it again and do it again and do it again and think that they have any place in heaven. Oh, it's not that we're saved by our works. Oh, no, not in any way. It is just that our works really tell at the end of the day whether we have a regenerated heart, whether there's any faith in us. If we had faith, we wouldn't act that way. If we trusted God, we wouldn't act that way because God says that a person who does that is a fool. If that's out of character, then that's foolish. It's accountable. Repent of it. But if that is something that you characteristically do, then you're a fool. And you're not a wise person. And that probably means you're not a redeemed person. Check your identity badge. Look in the mirror. Be afraid. Be very afraid. if that is the way you've been going, and repent. Verse 19 says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Oh my goodness. The possibility of sin, of transgression, of crossing God's lines increases in direct proportion to the profusion of words. Wisdom would counsel us toward restraint of our tongues rather than volubility, that is, to put it more crudely, diarrhea of the mouth. Solomon is telling us the more we open our big traps, the more likely it is that something is going to escape from our lips that runs cross-grain to the will and to the law of God, that is, violates the law of love, because you know that God's law is summarized in this, that we love the Lord our God with all of our might, with all of our mind, with all of our hearts, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. There's just a short compendium of the whole idea. The more we're apt to sin with our mouth. So the counsel is, the wise would be advised to be restrained and cautious in what we say. Verse 20, chapter 10, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. In other words, the lips of the righteous contains counsel that profits not only himself, but guides others into successful and productive lives. But the voluble stupidity of fools sooner or later destroys them and will help injure and destroy those who listen to them. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Verse 22. In the final analysis, this proverb is telling us it is the providence of our sovereign God, not our native ability or personal diligence, that bestows wealth on men. Did you hear that? So many people, they're not wanting to take any credit for their poverty, but everybody wants to take credit for their success and for their affluence. I did it. This is a good reminder for the wise. That look, it is the providence of your sovereign God. It is not your native ability or your personal diligence or your natural intelligence that bestows wealth upon men, those other things notwithstanding. Remember, the critical success factor here is God. Psalms 127, verses 1 and 2 says, except the Lord builds the house, meaning the family and its assets, they labor in vain who built it. If God refuses to bless, all the human effort in the world is futile. And if God decides to bless, nothing we do will stifle or decrease it. In short, God is sovereign, and human assistance, though it may be commanded, is not of the essence. This is not a counsel to be indolent or passive, but it's a reminder that a sovereign God does not need or benefit from human help. We may need to do our part, but he does not require, whenever God is pleased to bless, any assistance from us, which lacking will defeat his program. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.